I want to talk with you this morning about school. When I was young, I hated school. In fact, sixth grade, literally, I skipped more school than I went. For any young people staying in, this is not an endorsement of that behavior. I got into trouble a lot. For me, really, it wasn't that school itself wasn't that bad. I mean, people there and all that. But the thing that really bothered me was that I had to go to school even if I didn't want to. I was forced to go to school. I've always had a little rebellious streak. And honestly, I think if we thought about it in the room, most of us can remember a time when we didn't want to go to school. School was not our choice. School was actually somebody else's choice for us. Why? Well, because some things can only be learned in a place of testing. Sometimes God sends us to school. And it's often against our will. And that is especially true when he sends us to wilderness school. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. And we have seen already that Moses understands. He gathered that it is God's will to deliver the people of Israel. But his attempt failed miserably because it was all in his own flesh. So we're going to pick up our story in verse 16, Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. This is what the scriptures say. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, as you read the end of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, it's very clear right now God is just about to move. He wasn't ready when Moses acted in his own flesh, but as this concern of God is verbalized, you can see actually what's coming right now. God is about to move against the evil empire. Now, if you go upstairs and walk into my office, it will become very apparent to you that I am a Star Wars fan. The first movie came out in 1977. I was only 7 years old at the time. My wife was older than me at that moment. I think I saw that movie a dozen times in the theater when I was a little boy. In that movie, Luke Skywalker, the impetuous young man, wanted to take on the empire all by himself. But word came back, he hasn't had any training yet. So he was not to go against the empire until he actually completed his training. That is precisely what is going on in Exodus chapter 2. Moses didn't realize that when he fled into the wilderness, he actually was entering God's classroom. Now, when you went off to college, there was probably a building usually located somewhere in the central part of the campus. And on the building, there is usually words that are etched in stone that probably contain the motto of the school, and that symbolizes what the university stands for. Well, in wilderness school, there is a motto. And here's what it says. Write it down. Those God assigns, he always refines. God has to do a work in us before he will do a work through us. And his favorite place to do his refining work is in the wilderness. In fact, years later, God will say to the children of Israel who spent time in the wilderness themselves, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God makes no apology about it. He sends us to the wilderness to give us a test. We are sent to the desert actually to go to school. And anybody that has ever been used by God has actually spent a lot of time in wilderness school. Joseph spent time there. Isaiah, Jeremiah spent time there. David, King David, spent a long time in the wilderness. John the Baptist knew all about the wilderness. Even Jesus knew about the wilderness. The wilderness is not a place that you choose to go to. It is a place that you are made to go to. The wilderness can wear many clothes. Some of you are there right now. Right now, you are in a time of dryness, a time of testing, a time of difficult circumstance. You did not choose to be where you are right now. You ever heard the expression, no pain, no gain? That's not how most of us live. I actually prefer no pain, no pain. But that is not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is no refining, then no assigning. He won't give us an important and significant and major call until we actually submit to this refining work. In fact, the Hebrew word for desert here is the Hebrew word mibyar. And it comes from the Hebrew word which means to speak, which is dabar. So the desert, mibyar, is the place where God speaks. The wilderness is a place where God communicates some of his most important messages to us. Those of you who have been to the wilderness and have been able to look back can say, God taught me some things when I was in the wilderness that I'm not sure I would have ever learned in any other classroom. It often takes wilderness school curriculum to produce in us a teachable spirit. Look with me at the words of Psalm 119, verse 67. This is what Charity read at the beginning of our worship service. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word. A little bit later, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Pain gave the writer of this psalm a teachable spirit. When Oliver Cromwell became Prime Minister of England, they had a problem. There wasn't enough metal in the country to sufficiently mint coinage to keep their economy propped up. So he sent his servants out throughout the country to take whatever metal they could find so they could make more coins. They came back and said, all we can find are the statues of the saints in the cathedrals. Cromwell replied, good. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. I would suggest that is exactly what the wilderness is for. Now, if you go to wilderness school, there could be a lot of optional courses that God would put on your schedule that he doesn't put on mine. But I want to share with you four courses that are required classes that you would take in the wilderness. God will send you to these classes so that he can assign you for something great later. Here's number one. Handling humbling 101. Exodus chapter 2 is the account of one of the greatest riches to rags stories of all time. You talk about a career shift. Moses went from prince of Egypt to nobody shepherd. Imagine somebody that comes to Midian and they're a trader and they go on and they've been in the palace. They've seen Moses at the palace in Egypt doing their business, working. Know who his true identity is. Imagine how they would have thought, how did he get from there to here? He went from head of state to heads of sheep. He went from who's who to who's he? You know something I've learned? God rarely trusts a man with notoriety until the man proves he can handle obscurity. Has God made you take this class? I've had to take it. I remember graduating from Lincoln Christian College and Seminary and sitting my very first day in my office at Putnam Christian Church. My books are all on my shelf. My desk was the neatest it's ever been. And I thought, what do I do now? And I learned some things. It didn't take me very long in ministry at all to know that God was trying to show me something important. I remember reflecting at the time, but I didn't know it. But I look back now and I know it was literally God's Spirit speaking to me. And I remember thinking, you know, if you're too big to do this, maybe you're too small to do anything else. God's men will either know humility or humiliation. The smaller we are, the more room God has. And I think it was in the wilderness, away from the applause of men, because for the first 40 years of Moses' life, all he ever knew was the applause of men. So for the first time in his life, in absolute obscurity, he is performing tasks, menial tasks. And nobody is around to tell him how great he is. And I think it was there that Moses learned to stand alone and not actually need the applause of other people. And that's going to prove very, very important later in his life. Handling humbling 101 is a required course, but one more that he has to take, we all have to take, facing failing 201. And anyone here this morning ever wish you could go back and actually do something in your life all over again? Most of us have corpses that we've tried to bury in the sand, just like Moses. I think all of us, like Adam, have tried to cover up our mistakes. But Moses learned that hiding failure does not mean erasing failure. How much better off would we be if we would just confess failure and ask God, will you teach me what I need to learn from this? Moses learned the hard way that you cannot do something for God and leave God out of it. Moses never makes that mistake again. I think a lot of us actually have been skipping that class. You know, Moses did fail again, but he didn't make that mistake again. He would never cover up his mistakes again. That's an important point. Facing failing 201. If you pass that course, the next course that you get to take is seeking serving 301. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago about how the Egyptians thought that people that worked with animals that was beneath them? Joseph had said to his brothers back in the book of Genesis that the shepherds in the eyes of the Egyptians were detestable to them. So what does God do? God gave Moses a new career, what he was told all of his life growing up, that he was too good to do. Now, you may have great dreams of what you're going to do for God, but God has a question. Are you willing right now to do what you could do for God? Remember, if you're too big to do something small for God, then you are way too small to do something big for God. There was an article many years ago in Time magazine about a doctor named Fumiyu Shigeto, and he lived in Hiroshima, and he practiced right at the end of World War II. And one day, a mile from him, an explosion that words simply could not describe occurred in his city. And it was right behind the corner of a concrete building. And for some reason, that bomb that basically blew away the entire city left him unsinged and unharmed. And imagine what that scene must have been like. All around him, suddenly there are screams of people in intense pain. Dr. Shigeto was stunned, and he was asked, well, what did you do? And he said, well, for a moment, I didn't know what to do. There was so much hurt and pain and devastation. But then I opened my bag, and I started to help the person that was closest to me. I think that's good advice. The Bible would tell you that greatness in the kingdom of God is for those who take the path of downward mobility. Those who are willing to become least. Look at this verse with me from Numbers chapter 12. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Do you think time in the wilderness developed that character trait in Moses? Moses was not like most world leaders. Most world leaders are rather full of themselves. But God's curriculum in the wilderness produces leaders who are empty of themselves. Because they took seeking, serving 301 and they passed that. There's another course. Willing, waiting, 401. I'm sure in those 40 years that Moses actually kept in touch with how things were happening in Egypt. Traders would come and he would ask. He's in the land of Midian. They're on their way back to Egypt, or they've come from Egypt and they're stopping at the well there and maybe wanting even to buy livestock and bringing stuff to trade from Egypt. There is no doubt that Moses had heard many, many times how things were in Egypt. He knew things were bad for his people. But he had discovered the hard way that you have to do God's will in God's way, in God's time, and in God's strength. And in the wilderness, we learn that God's track is more important than the fast track. And we ask all the time, God, guide my steps. We ask that all the time, right? But you know what? if he is God, then we have to give him permission to also guide our stops as well as our steps. You can't tell God to guide your steps, but then decide how fast you're going to walk. Moses was going to be in school for 40 years. Now, many of us have been in the wilderness, and we pleaded with God. Lord, let me drop out of this. And we've done that before. We've learned the lesson that God is wanting us to learn. We get into a time of testing or a time of trial or difficult circumstances and pain is coming into our life. Rarely do we say, God, please keep me here until I've learned what you want me to learn. We almost always say, God, kick me out of this school. I don't want to be here. But the Bible says that God cannot refine your character if he gives you everything you want as soon as you want it. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Let me ask you something. Do you think perseverance would come in handy later in Moses' life? Catherine Marshall wrote a book, Adventures in Prayer. And in this little book, she writes, waiting seems to be a kind of acted out prayer that is required more often and honored more often than I could understand until I saw what remarkable faith muscles this act develops. Isn't it true that waiting demands patience, persistence, and trust, all the qualities we are continually beseeching God to give us? That's just like us. We ask God to mold our character. We ask God to make us more like him. And God sends us to school to do just that. We ask God to make us more loving. So he sends a real, unlovely person into our life to practice on. We say, God, make me more forgiving. And then God lets you be wronged. You say, God, I hate that. James writes, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God had a purpose for Job. Job's wilderness was not in vain. He doesn't send us to school to punish us. God sends you to school to prepare you for wonderful purposes that his mercy has prepared for you to actually fulfill. Something you need to know upon graduating wilderness school is this. Write it down. Wilderness graduates can anticipate a special assignment from God. I want you to believe that with all of your heart. If God puts you in the wilderness, God will not waste that experience. It was too precious. God will bring you to a bush, and God will say to you, I am not through with you yet. And you're going to have opportunities then to use what you learned in school. And that explains verses like 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God comes to you in the midst of your pain, not just to bring you comfort, but to equip you to be his instrument to somebody else who is in wilderness school. God wants you to be their tutor God wants you to teach them what you have learned. God did not send you into the wilderness for retirement, but for recommissioning. Wilderness graduates can look ahead and anticipate a special assignment from God. Now, I didn't put it in your notes, but I want you to write this down. Wilderness graduates can look back and appreciate how God prepared them for his call. Did Moses' time in the wilderness prepare him for God's call? As you think about the rest of his life, were the virtues of humility, patience, service, depending on God, were those going to come in handy for Moses? You betcha. But did Moses know at the time what God was doing? No. When you are in the wilderness, you do not see yet how God is going to use this experience. But later you can look back and you can say, thank you, God. Now I get it. I understand why I needed to go to school. Moses had a son in the wilderness. The text says he named him Gershom. And it means, I have become an alien in a foreign land. I think that's one of the reasons that he had to go. Remember when Moses shows up, the very first part of our chapter, or the story that we read, when he comes to that well, what did the girls say to their dad? An Egyptian saved us. He didn't even look like a Hebrew. Everything about Moses reeked Egyptian. And the wilderness taught Moses what it feels like to be an alien in a foreign land. And the Moses that went back to the Israelites was a different deliverer than the Moses who tried that first time. Some of you are in the wilderness right now. Some of you are going to be there very soon. Some of you have left the wilderness, but you didn't learn anything. Some of you did. And you look back and you thank God that you're on the other side and you embrace what he taught you. What is your attitude about school? Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, we don't want to learn certain lessons. But you know that we need them no matter what. Shape us. Mold us. Make us into the people you desire us to be. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to refine us. We are your servants, and we want to be used by you. Make us smaller so that there's more room for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.